Good afternoon. Sorry to keep you all waiting. I was down there just calmly thinking I had an hour yet. I should have asked. Yeah, I thought about it. I said, oh, no, it's all good. It's like, well, that's a little different, but okay. Well, it's good to be here and, in worship this afternoon. It's a little bit of a different day and a different schedule for you. And, I would assume that most of y'all are hungry today. And fast day. That's what happens on fast day. And, it would be interesting to ask you, as an individual, did you decide to skip lunch today, or did you skip lunch because nobody cooked you any? There is a bit of a difference in how a day of fasting will affect you depending on whether you chose to skip lunch today or you're skipping it because there's simply nothing to eat. Fasting can be a bit of a hard to get a hold of concept. I don't know that I've ever preached a message on fasting before. I've listened to some over the years. Years ago at a Bible school, it was kind of driven home to me maybe why this message is important, because we had a day of prayer and fasting roughly the middle of the Bible school, and then at the end, and I'll say in defense of the students there, it was probably the youngest group of students I ever taught that Bible school. I think they could start at 16, and I think when I averaged up the ages, they were like 17 and a half was the average age. It was a really young Bible school. So I'll say that in defense of them. But so a day or two after the prayer and fasting, they had like a Q&A session where the students could turn in teacher or questions and the teachers would answer them. And there was a couple questions along the lines of like, why do we have this day of fasting? You know, it's like there's no reason for it. I mean, it's not like there's anything wrong, but why do we have a day of fasting? And kind of my knee-jerk reaction was, well, I mean, don't you have things you're burdened about? Don't you have things that you care about? Aren't there areas that you want to grow? But I realized that it can just be a day when you're hungry and doesn't make as much sense as it could. So what is fasting? I just want this to be very practical and hopefully encouraging to you in a way that will cause you to choose to fast in the future, whether that's been a part of your experience up to now or not. So what is fasting? Fasting, usually when we think of fasting, and I was intrigued when I looked it up in the dictionary, it said that fasting is abstaining from food. And so that's true. It is abstaining from food. But in a broader sense, it is abstaining from any particular thing abstaining from any particular thing with a desire to seek God more actively. So you put something aside and you do that out of a desire to seek God. I find for myself when I fast, if I put something aside, whether it's food, there's different things we can fast from. Maybe I'll just mention a few. We can fast from food, as many of you are doing today. You can do a longer fast with a specific food. You know, I'm not going to drink any sugary drinks or coffee for a month. You can fast from something specific like that. You can fast from technology. People have done music fasts and reading fasts and maybe a game fast or whatever. But the idea of a fast, one of the ideas of a fast, perhaps the practical place where it hits the road, is that every time you think about that good thing that you're used to having, and I want to emphasize that, you're not putting away something that's sinful, you're putting away something that's good. Food is good. It's rather necessary, actually. So you're putting away a good thing, and then when you think about that, thank you, Caleb. When you think about that thing, and you say, no, I'm not going to partake in that. I'm going to choose God instead. And then you use that opportunity to seek God. So it's a reminder to seek God. Fasting is a conscious choice to make God more important than anything else. That's what I think it is. It's a conscious choice to make God more important than anything else. And so today, your hunger should be saying to God that, God, you and your will are more important to me than lunch. I believe that's what fasting is doing. So I would like to just look at a few passages. Jesus spoke of fasting. And I believe is what makes fasting powerful is when we know and do God's will at the expense of our own comfort and rights. Fasting shows that our hunger for God exceeds our hunger for our normal desires. So if you will turn with me to Mark. I'm going to back my way through the Gospels and I'll get it right. Matthew chapter 6. And, you know, one thing that's helpful when I read Jesus' writings or the writings of the sermons of Jesus is to realize that Jesus was a preacher. And, you know, and if I got up here and I talked for, you know, two sentences about fasting, and then I talked for two sentences about prayer, and then I talked for two sentences about marriage, would you expect it to be just disjointed, or would you expect it to be a flowing thought, is what I'm saying. And so Jesus was the master preacher. And so his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, is a flowing thought. And so if we just read his words on fasting without the broader picture, I believe we miss some of it. Now, without looking at Matthew 6, somebody's going to need to actually speak. So without looking at Matthew 6, I'm going to read it. And I want you to, when I get done, I want you to see if you can tell me what I missed, okay? So I'm going to read, and you listen real closely. How many of you memorized the Sermon on the Mount at some point in your life? Maybe in school? All right, so this should be easy then, all right? So I'm going to read, and I want you to listen real closely, and I want you to tell me what I missed. Because what I read is, I think, going to be a fairly flowing thought. So I'm going to start with Jesus' prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did anybody pick up what I missed? Girls, boys, anyone? The part about fasting. And did you notice where it fits? Do you know where it fits in there? Now I'm going to be hard on you. That's right. All right. That's right. Very good. I wondered if anyone would know that. That would have been a hard one for me. But it's kind of, the part that I read is a flowing thought. You know, we're talking about God's kingdom, his power, his glory. You know, God forgiving us or not. And then it goes right into not laying up treasures upon earth. which is a continuation of our eternal reward, or laying up treasures in heaven is a continuation of our eternal reward. But sandwiched in there is this piece on fasting. So I'll read the piece I missed. Verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, I want to say that fasting at Bible school is a good thing, and I encourage that practice to continue. But I would also say that fasting at Bible school may be the least effective place to fast, because everybody knows that you're fasting here. You know, everybody sees you hungrily sipping your tea, and you know, we see that, and you know, we. You know, maybe the games are a little more calm because everybody's just so hungry. And, you know, we're just looking at the clock waiting for supper time. And so Bible school may be the least effective place to fast, because fasting is really to be a personal seeking of God. That's what it's to be. It's to be a time when you seek God, you're not wanting other people to notice you are seeking God. So I have just a two sentences of homework for you, or not homework, I'd like you to do it now. So implied in this passage is the idea that a reward is connected to fasting. And I want to end up by talking about that reward. But now is what I would like you to do. I'd like you to take a piece of paper, and I would like you to write down either one or two things that you're praying and fasting for today. Because I want you to have something specific that you're seeking God for today. So what is, if there's one thing in particular that you're seeking God for, just write that one thing down. And you are not going to have to tell me what those are. So if you're praying for something very personal, you're not going to have to read it out loud. But what is the first thing that comes to your mind, and maybe the second thing if you have time? Everybody have it. Okay, very good. All right, so just hold on to that for a minute. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in one passage of the Old Testament this afternoon. So I want you to tell me, if there was a people that sought God daily, is that a good people? Or a sinful people? They sought God daily. Good or bad? Okay, boys should answer this one. The girls answered the last one. That's an easy question. Good, all right. They sought God daily. They delighted to know His ways. Good or bad? Good, okay, thank you. They asked God about His laws of justice. Good or bad? Good. They delighted to approach God, good or bad? They transgressed and sinned, good or bad? Bad, okay. All right, I wonder if you're getting a rhythm there. All right, so Isaiah 58, I find to be a very, very eye-opening passage, because it begins with cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, in the house of Jacob their sins. So that's what it starts with, that the prophet is to go and he's to tell the people their transgression and their sin. But then, so that's, as you all said, most of you said, that's a bad characteristic, that they have transgressions and sins. But then he goes on and he tells us what they were like. And those are the characteristics that I gave there. But this is, from my perspective, one of the most revealing passages on fasting in the Scripture. All right, so Isaiah 58, and we're going to read it in its entirety, but I'll probably stop along the way and we'll look at a few things. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so now this is, now the next section I'm reading is this sinful, transgressing people. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And other than verse 1, they sound like an excellent people. If I said that, you know, I went to the Bethel Bible School, and that was a group of young people that every day they sought God. And every day they delighted to know His ways. You know, you could just see when I preached that, you know, when I told them about the ways of God, that they embraced that. They delighted to know His ways. They were righteous. They forsook not the ordinance of their God. That, you know, not only did they not forsake the ordinances of their God, the teachings of their God, they were asking God, God, what are your ways? What are your ordinances? And at the Bethel Bible School, they took delight in approaching to God. And if I went home and told my congregation at home that, they would be like, you know, wow, that's good. We should send our students there. You know, that would be really good. But then, so that's the nation of Israel. That's the Jew, the Jacob, the seed of Jacob, the house of Jacob that he's talking about. But the prophet says, even though they do that, they're transgressing and sinning. And as we read on, we see that their fasting was not effective. And so you all have, I think, written on your paper what you're fasting for, what you're seeking God for, and is it going to be effective or not? Wherefore have we fasted, they say, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? And I think that was the question that was asked at that Bible school years ago, was, you know, why did we spend a day hungry and it made no difference? You know, why did we, you know, yeah. Behold, in the day of your, so this is God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And so, there's some characteristics of an unacceptable fast here. And we just want to pause and think about some characteristics of an unacceptable fast. And the first is, they sought their own pleasure. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Ye find pleasure. James 4 tells us that ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, I want you to think about what you wrote down on your paper. Is the thing that you wrote down something that benefits you? I think this gets very practical. You know, the thing on your paper, does it benefit you? You know, God, help me to get that job next week. You know, God, help me to not embarrass myself at volleyball this evening. I doubt any of you wrote that down. But, you know, God, help me, you know, what are you fasting for? You know, God, I pray that Miss So-and-so would be the one that you've chosen for my wife. You know, what did you write down? What are you fasting for? And if you're thinking about dating, you should pray and fast. But what, you seek pleasure. You seek your own pleasure. And God says to us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that you may consume it, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so what are you fasting for? Are you fasting for something that is a benefit to you? All right? And all of these, I think, have those characteristics. They oppress their workers, is the idea of exact all your labors. You know exactly who owes you what, and you make sure you don't get the short end of the stick. And as men and as all of us, we're tempted to do this. You know, we keep an exact score of who owes us what. And, you know, I did a favor for them, so they should owe me a favor. And I loaned them $1 or, you know, $100. And I worked for 2.5 hours. It was not 2 hours, it was 2.5. And it's the idea here that in our fast, you know, we're hungry. And sometimes when we're hungry, I think it makes our mind more acute or sharper. And so they're in their sharpness of their mind, they're making sure all the records are straight. You exact all your labors. They fasted to win quarrels and fights. You know, isn't that a strange thing to fast for? They fasted to win quarrels and fights. And maybe this is one that older men should keep in mind. You know, I believe there's probably been times when a church is struggling. Maybe there's two distinct sides in a church. Maybe it's even the ministers that are divided in a church. And there's men on both sides of that fasting that their side would be right. And that's a shame that they fasted to win quarrels and fights. They fasted to hit with a wicked fist. And you know, some of these things sound a little foreign to us, but you know, and I hope this is foreign to us, but you know, in a time of war, there's people that have fasted that the American side would win, and prayed that the American side would win, and God is speaking into those things. I believe we attempt to spiritualize our selfishness. I want you to think about that. I think we spiritualize our selfishness. And again, think back to the things you wrote down. Do they benefit you or someone else? I think one of the things that shows this up is how many of you have heard this verse used to say that you can pray, that if you love God enough, you can pray and you'll get whatever you want. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Have you've maybe heard that verse, and if you love God enough, you can seek God and he'll give you whatever you want. Have some of you heard that along that line? Maybe not. Maybe, okay. It's probably more on the girls' inspirational calendars. So the point I'm making is that we spiritualize our selfishness. So delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, if you delight in something, what do you want? If you delight in something, what do you want? If I delight in my family, what do I want? Do I want to go to California? Okay, I want the best for my family. All right, that's good. That's right. So if I delight in my family, I want to be with them. If I delight in my wife, I want to go home to my wife. But a lot of people say, you know, God, I delight in you, but is what I really want is a new truck. You know, God, I delight in you, but is really what I'd like is 6 new dresses of the latest style. And that's like me saying, you know, I delight in my family, but I want to go, you know, to a beach after I leave Bible school. It's not the way it works. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you want the Lord, right? Does that make sense? If you delight in God, is what you want is God. And so God says, if you delight in the Lord, I'll give you every bit of myself that you can contain, every bit of myself that you can handle. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you what you want. He'll give you Himself. So if we delight in God, we'll desire God. But so moving on, continuing to talk about the characteristics of an unacceptable fast. They afflicted their souls, they bowed their heads, they spread sackcloth and ashes. And those are all characteristics of a fast that does not please God. You know, it's not enough to afflict your soul, to be hungry, to, you know, spread sackcloth and ashes. That's a thing we don't see much of anymore. So moving on, in back to Isaiah 58, verse 5, is starting where I left off. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? And then God goes on and He tells them what is an acceptable fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And so there are several things in that passage there. There are several things in that passage there. And I'm making a mess of my notes up here. That it tells us are an acceptable fast. How many of those benefit you? I see about 8 different things that it says we'll do in an acceptable fast. And how many of them are about us? There's one of them. The very last one of this list. And so I'll give you the list. I'll give you the list and then we'll talk about it. So Isaiah tells us that an acceptable fast looses the bands of wickedness. It undoes heavy burdens. It lets the oppressed go free. It breaks every yoke. It deals bread to the hungry. It brings the homeless to our homes. It covers the naked. And then the last one, it deals with us. It is honest with who we really are. Those are the things, those are the fasts that are acceptable to God. Those are the things that are acceptable in a fast to God. And so, is what I want to underscore, I guess the point that I'm trying to communicate is that a fast is to be costly, more costly than a meal. And we live in a time of so much abundance that it doesn't cost us as it should to do these. We tend to think it doesn't cost us as it it just doesn't cost us to do these things. But you know what really bothers me, what convicts me, I guess I should say, is even though I could deal bread to the hungry and still have enough to eat, I don't do much dealing bread to the hungry. You know, it's one thing to send money to CAM so that they can build houses in Cambodia, or wherever they're building houses currently. But that isn't what Isaiah tells us a godly fast does. You know, these are costly things that it calls us to. Did you notice where it says you take the homeless? Did you see that? Let me put my finger on it. Find it. And that thou bring, verse 7, is it not that thou bring the poor that are cast out, where? To thy house. To thy house. How many of you have a homeless person living at your house? Anybody? Now, I want to give you a little bit of grace here. Have any of you ever had a homeless person living at your house? Good. Good. Praise the Lord. That's good. Is what I want you to see is that these fastings are costly. You know, if I want you to think about it from that perspective. Is it not that to deal thy bread to the hungry? And you know, it's one thing if you're going to Walmart at home, there's a Walmart across the street from it, or all the fast food restaurants. And it's one thing when you're turning into Walmart to see a homeless man on the corner and you say, you know, when I come out, I'm going to go to Burger King, I'm going to get him a Whopper, and when I leave, I'll give him that Whopper. It's a completely different thing. It's a completely different thing to deal your bread to the hungry. It's a completely different thing to be somewhere where there is not another sandwich available and there's someone that's hungry and you give him your sandwich. You know, maybe you're on a job, a construction project or wherever, and there's someone that's there and you go to your truck and you get your lunchbox out and you give him that sandwich and that cookie and that bag of chips that's your lunch, that thou deal thy bread to the hungry. And God says, this is the fast. That's the fast that I've chosen, a fast that costs you something. You know, it deals bread to the hungry. It brings the homeless to our homes. It covers the naked. You know, probably everyone in this room has in some way, you know, you're young, I get that, but you or your parents have, you know, sent money to CAM, or, you know, you've given clothes to a homeless shelter, or, you know. But I don't know that I have ever been somewhere and said, you know, what happens when you forget? You know, I don't know that I've ever taken off my coat and just gave it away. My coat, not one that I bought to give away, not money to buy another one, but I gave my coat and I was cold for the day because I dealt my coat to the naked. I think that fasting is a lifestyle. It's not something we do for 4 hours one day at Bible school. Fasting is a lifestyle that chooses others above ourselves. Fasting is a lifestyle that costs me something. You know, in your fasting, I want you to concentrate on verses 6 and 7. Is your fasting loosing the bands of wickedness? You know, how the thing that you wrote down on your paper, if I was guessing, I would guess a lot of your fasting were something along this line. And I commend that. You know, that maybe there's someone in particular that you're praying for, that they would be freed from sin. If I was going to guess, I would guess a lot of your items that you're fasting for are this, that you're praying that someone would be loosed from wickedness. I believe you have a class on discipleship. And, you know, I am more and more and more convinced that a lot of the loosing of the bands of wickedness will happen through discipleship. You know, there's people that get converted, and it's a genuine conversion, but they need the body of Christ to walk beside them in practical ways. And much of the freeing of the loosing of the bands of wickedness happens in discipleship. And discipleship is costly. The most valuable thing, and especially as you get older. How many of you all are busy? How many of you all, that's going to be confusing. How many of you are not busy? Raise your hand if you're not busy. I was afraid of that. But you know what's going to happen? A lot of you are going to get married. And marriage takes time. And marriage takes money. And so you need more money, which takes more time. And then you have children, which also take time and money. And then, you know, you get put on the school board or you get put on the food committee. And you know, your days are not going to get any longer. When I was 17 or 18, I was busy. And I look back and I say, man, I should have just slept all day and, you know, been awake for like 30 minutes and I could have got everything done that I had to do. But, you know, you're busy now, but you're going to get busier. And discipleship takes time. All that to say that discipleship takes time. And discipleship is a lot of where loosing of the bands of wickedness is going to happen. And a fasting that God honors will be that kind of a fasting that makes time for discipleship. You know, fasting undoes heavy burdens. You know, and again, we can think of spiritual things, but we can also think of very practical things. You know, one of the hardest, you know, just a very heavy practical burden is a young mother with, you know, a handful of small children, and then three of them are throwing up. Yeah, that's a heavy burden. And you young ladies can help to bear that burden. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something to do that. And, you know, there's ways that you young men can lift heavy burdens. You know, Ephesians talked about that everyone should bear his own burdens. But a few verses, it tells us to bear one another's burdens. And there's practical ways that will require sacrifice for you to, but they're a lifestyle of fasting. It lets the oppressed go free. There's many ways that can be applied. It breaks every yoke. I guess I'm especially burdened about these. Because I've seen their impact in my life. So my parents were converted in their late 20s, and they had two children at the time. Their marriage was in trouble. Daddy would say he was raised to be a beach bum. He was completely undisciplined. He was addicted to marijuana. They were frankly a mess. And so they got converted, and about a year and a half later, they were members in a Mennonite church. And I was born 6 or 7 years after that. So I grew up in it. And from my perspective, we were just as a little boy, we were a fairly normal Mennonite family. But looking back, I know without a doubt that there were some people who poured an incredible amount of practical discipleship into my family. There were two families especially that my family, even though they were genuinely converted, my family would not have made it without those people that walked with them. Just walked with them. And there was a lifestyle of fasting, I believe, that enabled my family to be freed from some of these bands of wickedness, to have heavy burdens undone in their lives. One of the questions that will continue, I still seek to find rest with it, and maybe is why this is a bit of a burden, an ongoing burden to me, is I'm not even sure on the time frame, but probably 8 or 10 years ago, there was a young man at church one Sunday, and he was, we were host family that Sunday, and so he ended up coming to our place for lunch. And I still remember him, my wife remembers that as well, because his boots were just covered with mud. He was doing construction work, his boots were covered with mud. And my wife's a good housekeeper, she likes her house clean. You know, we take our shoes off when we come in. And anyway, and I can still see him there sitting on the couch with his work boots on, just covered with mud. And he's sitting on the couch, you know, with his feet on the carpet. But anyway, it turned out that he was sleeping in the back of someone's truck. And, you know, just picking up odd jobs. And he was terribly addicted to especially marijuana, but he would use other drugs as they were available. And his name was Jonathan. And Jonathan worked for me for several years on and off. And he slept in my office for some time. He stole stuff. He, you know, we'd come home from church and I would see him out, you know, driving one of the company vehicles, you know, and he wasn't, you know, he'd steal vehicles and bring them back. And he was a challenge. Let's just put it that way. And I took him to rehab different times. I could tell you story after story after Jonathan's story. But there came a place, and this is the question. You know, I don't know if I could have done, I don't know if I should have done more or not. I know I could have done more. I'll put it that way. But finally, it came to a place. And you know, this is the challenge. It came to a place where I didn't feel he was safe around my family. There was, I'm almost certain, a level of possession, of demon possession that was a part of his life. This went on for, I don't know, probably 7 or 8 years. And he would get very, very angry. It just got where it wasn't safe for him to be around my family. But long story short, he ended up in Iowa and then was going to, he'd go up on the fishing boats in Alaska. And he had actually been clean for a couple months. And and he flew from Iowa to Seattle, and they would do their interview there for these fishing boats. And so he flew out one morning. He did his interview that afternoon, passed his drug test. And they put him up in a hotel. And that night, he left the hotel around, I think it was 9 o'clock. And the next morning, he walked into the sound, the ocean there, and drowned. And when they recovered his body, I think my phone number was the only one in his backpack. But he had a mixture, a series of drugs in him, and he was intoxicated, under the influence when he drowned. They said he walked into the water and it seemed he was disoriented and ended up drowning. And I still wonder, I still wonder if my life would have been willing for Jonathan to cost me a lot more, whether he would have made it. You know, I don't know, but there were limits of how much money and how much time I was going to spend on him. But I believe that, I wonder, I'm not going to say I believe, but I have wondered if at some level I am not culpable for where he is today. You know, I don't know. I don't know. But I struggle with that because, you know, a fasting that God, a approves of, breaks every yoke. It deals bread to the hungry. It brings the homeless to our homes. It covers the naked. And lastly, I want to look at that it is honest with who we really are, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, I don't expect that any of you today at Bible school are going to go find a homeless person. You know, I don't think you're going to do that. But I want to encourage you that in your fasting today, in the next hour, in your time of prayer and sharing with each other, that you are honest with each other with who you really are. That you are honest with the brokenness, the failure, the pride, the impurity, whatever it is, that God will honor a fast when we are honest with who we really are, that we hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That's my understanding of what that is saying, that God is saying to us, a fast that is that I have chosen, a fast that is acceptable, is when we are honest with what I am dealing with, that I'm honest with who we really are. You know, there are results of God-pleasing fasting. You know, there's a lot of people, not only young people, that are confused, that lack clarity, that lack purpose and direction for their lives. But God goes on and he tells us the result of fasts that he finds acceptable. Beginning reading in verse 8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." You know, our light shall break forth as the morning. In light, I see understanding and clarity. That there's clarity. You can see where God is ordering your life. You're able to understand. You're able to know a direction. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here I am." If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking of vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And again, as I read those, I'm not going to take a lot of time to comment on it, that I want you to notice the outward focus of our fasting. If thou take away from thee the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, those are all outward focused fasting. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. We want that. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The results of the fasting that God has chosen are tremendous, are just, you know, our righteousness will go in front of us, God's glory will protect us from behind. When we call, God will answer. And, you know, we're not going to take time to read it, but maybe you should make a note of Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 through 13. And it talks about a fast that went on for 70 years. For 70 years, they fasted twice a week. They fasted and mourned two months of the year for 70 years. And it comes to the end of that, and God says that, you know, I'm not even going to hear their cry. And he tells us why. And it's because they wouldn't hear his cry and his call to them. But God will guide us continually. The Lord will give us what we need to prosper. One story that I think about when I think of fasting and the blessing of fasting is the account of Esther. And recently, that timeline was pointed out to me. How when Esther got the news of Haman's evil deeds, and she said that she's going to pray and fast for 3 days, and at the end of those 3 days is when she went to the king. But I had never thought about the way God worked and the timeline that that story brings out. So you know the story, you know the account. So Esther prayed and fasted for those 3 days. She went to the king, and she had that first supper with the king and Haman. You remember that? And Haman thought that, you know, he's going to be promoted. He went home and he built the gallows for Mordecai. And then that night, Esther has not said anything about her dilemma. Esther hasn't asked the king to do anything. But that night, the king lay in bed and he couldn't sleep. And they brought the book of the Chronicles, and they read from that book how Mordecai had saved the king's life. And it was that reading of the Chronicles, that it was the king not being able to sleep, the king asking for that to be read, that turned the tide. It was then that the tide turned towards Mordecai and away from Haman. Why couldn't the king? Whose fault was it? Let's just put it that way. Whose fault? Whose working was it? Let's not call it fault. Whose working was it that the king couldn't sleep that night? Whose was that? It was God's, obviously. Esther wasn't keeping him awake. Nobody else was keeping him. God kept the king awake. Who caused the book to open to that exact spot? I mean, who was that? It was God, right? It was God that caused that portion to be read. Who was it that caused Haman just to be walking in when the king was looking for someone to go honor Mordecai? Who was that? It was God, wasn't it? And do you think those 3 days of prayer and fasting had anything to do with that? I believe it did. I believe it did. And so I would encourage you to live a life of fasting, not only several hours of fasting, but that your life is one of sacrifice and giving, because as you do that, I believe there are tremendous blessings and guidance and clarity that will happen in your lives. Maybe we could just stand and pray together. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, I don't like sacrifice, and I doubt that anyone here does. And yet, Lord, in that sacrifice, we give up so little. And God, you give us back in return so very much. I pray, Father, that our lives would truly be lives that exemplify seeking you and seeking the good for others that you desire. God, will you just bless this group of youth? Will you change the world through them and through their devotion to you? Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brother, I'll just turn it over to you.